Okay, very good. So, there's some things I want to share with you, and most of this is scripture. It's all scripture. I have a couple pieces linking one thing to another, but it's a lot of scripture. So if you will roll with me, we're going to talk about the measure of faith that we have received and the substance of our faith today. So, and this obviously is hitting me right at home. And so I don't want to be in that by myself. So thanks for coming along on the ride. And I use my notes. I'm not one to, I don't need notes up here when I'm leading worship, but I do need notes when I'm bringing a word. So I'm not going to detach very much from this sturdy stand. So roll with me. So there's a measure of faith that each one of us as children of God have received from the Lord himself, straight from the Father. The moment we confess with our mouth, the moment we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that door was open to unlimited potential of God's power at work in our lives. Do you agree? Amen. Good, because if you didn't, we'd have to recalibrate. Okay. But here's the deal. The faith that we as God's chosen people have put to work in our lives is a far cry from God's original design. And somehow we've become very much okay with that. And so the Lord has put his finger on this area and goes, can we talk about this? And I'm like, sure, God. So Christ in you and Christ in me, the hope of glory, is longing to fulfill every promise that his word has already made provision for. But we need to see faith the way that God does. And there is a tremendous difference between the faith, what faith is and what we somehow have made it to be. So that's what I would like to talk about today. So my first point is I want to talk about the faith that God has given to us. And we're going to go through some scripture. The first one I want to bring up is in Romans 12. Now, we're very well versed at 12, 1 and 2, where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, as children of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But then he comes in on verse 3 and he says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. God has given each one of us a measure of faith. And it comes directly from him. Amen? It's not some recycled consignment thrift store. Miss Debbie, this is good enough for you, but Jessica, you need stronger faith. And Ryan, here's a boatload for you, but Steve, you only need... No, we each have been given a measure of faith, and it comes from the Father. Amen? So every scripture I'm bringing to you today comes from New King James, just FYI. Okay. So Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, this is Paul again, and he's saying, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The gift of God. Is it salvation? Yes. Is it grace? Yes. Is it faith? Yes. They're all a gift from God. He's not just talking about salvation. The grace is a gift. Is there anything that you can do to earn your salvation? Absolutely not. Is there anything that you can do to earn the faith to believe for salvation and confess Jesus Christ as Lord? No. All a gift, right? It's all a gift. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're going to talk about those good works in a little bit. Which God prepared beforehand. So the faith to trust God for salvation, the faith to receive salvation by grace, the faith to trust the Lord and the grace to walk out in the good works that he has already prepared. Already prepared. You don't have to make it up as you go. You don't have to bring your itinerary or your agenda, because none of that matters against the faith that God has gifted us. None of it. So another scripture, Matthew 17, verse 20. And thank you for putting them up on the screen. I appreciate that because it's a lot. So Jesus said to them, he's talking to his disciples, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. This is coming from the context of a man was asking for prayer for his son because he's epileptic and needed healing. And the disciples prayed and he wasn't healed. So now the disciples are coming to Jesus going, why wasn't he healed? And this is Jesus's response. And then he goes on to say this type only comes out through prayer and fasting. But the thing I want you to see here is the size of faith. It doesn't matter how small the measure, as small as a mustard seed. It could be as big as the chair. It could be as big as the building. The thing about it is this measure of faith is so packed with power. You look at a mustard seed. It is so full of life and power and potential. All you need to do is plant it. And everything that was intended to come out of it comes out of it. But it's so full of power. As tiny as it might be, it is completely packed. And so part of this faith component that we're going to talk about is as small as you think your measure might be, how full of power it is because the Lord gave it and because the Lord has spoken and everything he's asked you to do, he's already given you provision in that mustard seed, no matter how big the measure is. Does this make sense so far? Okay. This is not exhaustive. I understand completely that I can only give you Holly speak. So if you want to do a deep dive faith study, you go right ahead. I'm happy to come along with you. I'm only giving you the pieces that the Lord has shown me. Is that fair? Thank you. So these are references of the faith that the Lord has given to us. Now I'd like to talk about the kind of faith that we have. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Paul, again, is talking about putting on the whole armor of God. And when he refers to faith, God's faith, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith is a shield. It is meant to protect you. It is meant to be a barrier from the lies of the enemy and the attacks of the enemy. It is meant for you to use in contending. Faith is a protection. It's not just, okay, God, I trust you, and I move on. That is meant to do battle with and protect you. 1 John 5, 4 and 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Just in believing what the Lord has said, you have everything you need to overcome the enemy, to overcome the world, to overcome the plots and the lies of the evil one, to overcome doubt, to overcome fear. Just in what the Lord has said, because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you believe. You believe that he is raised from the dead and you believe that he is Savior. In all of that comes this package of, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, your faith. So it's not just, okay, plant the mustard seed. This is overcoming adversary. This is overcoming death. This is overcoming contending in battle when you're grappling firm ground to stand on. Okay, Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. Now we're getting into my favorite parts. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Substance. Doing our Bible study together, you know, it takes you on a journey of word studies and looking into things that support the scripture. So I wanted to talk about that substance of faith. Of course, I pulled out Webster 1828, and some different translations says faith is the confidence, the assurance. So here's what I have seen when I look up substance in Webster 1828. In a general sense, being. Something existing all by itself. That which really is or exists and upholds. Equally applicable to matter or spirit. Assurance. I look up assurance. The act of assuring or making a declaration in terms that furnish a ground of confidence. Firm persuasion. Full confidence or trust. Freedom from doubt. Certain expectation. The utmost certainty. So the Greek word used here for substance is hypostasis. And it comes from two root words put together. And the root words are hupo and histemi. So will you bear with me? I feel like this is more like a Bible study than a sermon, but thank you for bearing with me. Hupo means under authority of someone working directly as a subordinate. Histemi means to make, to stand, to place, to set up, to establish a point, to set in balance, to stand firm. The two put together, a support, substance, steadiness, underlying, upholding, guaranteeing. For the believer, hypostasis is the Lord's guarantee to fulfill the faith that he imbirths. Did you hear that? The substance of our faith that the Lord has given us is the Lord's guarantee to fulfill the faith that he imbirths. So the faith that he gives us, the substance of our faith is that the Lord himself upholds it. It's not based on what I think he can do. It's not based on what I need him to prove before I can believe him. The substance of my faith that is given to me by God is Jesus Christ himself. He upholds it. That same word, hypostasis, is used again in the beginning of Hebrews when he's talking about Jesus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Express image of his person. That's that word, hypostasis, right there. He is the essence of God's nature. He is the exact representation of the substance of who God is, upholding his own work. Jesus is the substance of God the Father. Jesus is the Word of God, expressed, who upholds his own promises. This stuff excites me. He is the only one who can uphold the faith that he has given you and that he has given me. And he is the only one who can bear the weight of us leaning our whole lives on his promise. It isn't what I think is possible. It's what he already knows. He has spoken. He is the only one who can hold that. And without Christ-filled faith, it is impossible to please God. And we somehow have concocted this idea of what our faith is supposed to look like and all the things that we're supposed to do because we trust God and all the things we're supposed to believe or hold on to or practice because, well, God, I believe that what you say is true. And that's not the faith that pleases God. God bless you. The faith that pleases God is the one that Jesus Christ himself upholds because he's already spoken it. Just like he spoke the world into being, just like he spoke and light was, just like Jesus spoke in the beginning, Jesus is the word. So God speaks and Jesus performs or makes it come to pass. He is the very one who upholds it. But the way that we as God's chosen people tend to handle our faith is nowhere near the capacity that is within us, that God's given us. And the faith we think we have against this wobbly and erratic makeup that we have made it to be is not the same. And the image that the Lord allowed me to see was kind of a comical one, but I think a good example in what the reality of our faith looks like or the faith that we've made it to be. So I'm hopeful, Steve, that you will show a video because this is very serious to me. Our oobleck faith. Anybody familiar with oobleck? What's oobleck, Miss Esther? Oh, I'm sorry, your voice. Cornstarch and water. Two parts cornstarch, one part water. The two come together, you get a very interesting concoction. You ready, sir? Thank you. He's walking on water. Look at the faith.
So you can see the pressure of the foot striking the surface causes the liquid to thicken enough to support the runner. But the substance will not stay solid for long. Once the runner stops lifting his or her feet, force stops being transferred to the oobleck. And when the particles of cornstarch are no longer squeezed, it returns to a more liquid state. It seems the only way not to get stuck or fall through the oobleck is to continue to apply force to particles. Next up, bicycle. Are we ready for our bicycle?
Yeah.
You and I agree. We've got to build up enough speed. Here we go. Pedaled the bike hard, which creates enough downward force to make the liquid behave like a solid.
Oh, no. Sorry.
Well, let's see if entering from a standstill with far less pedaling and speed will change things for our fearless ride.
He's sinking. Sacrifice the bike. Save yourself.
So much for the fancy footwork. Our bicyclist doesn't pedal hard, so there's no downward force to harden the oobleck, and the bike sinks and gets stuck.
Man. Oh, sorry, Steve. I just did that in your ear. Can you hear me? Oobleck. What the heck is oobleck? What is oobleck faith? So come with me for a moment as we talk about it. Of two parts cornstarch, one part water. And it's a non-Newtonian fluid whose viscosity is not constant. And the actual viscosity of it changes depending on the stress or the force that's applied to it. As long as you keep busy and apply swift impact force or pressure, it will mimic a solid, a firm foundation. But the moment you're still, the moment you stop scrambling, the moment that you stop working and you just let it be, you sink. You can't move the bike. You can't move your feet. And not only do you sink, but it's kind of hard to get out of because it kind of suctions you in and pulls you in. And now you're stuck. And it won't hold you up. And you feel like you're drowning. That is the faith that I see when the Lord shows me, this is the faith I have given. This is what you have made it. Do you see the difference, Hall? I'm like, yeah, you can't walk on that. I can't lean on that. I can't pile anything on that. I can't cast my cares on that. I can't take that yoke upon me. It's going to pull me right under. So what I would like to do is even give you some biblical examples of this kind of faith that lacks substance. Well, I wasn't going to go to sinking sand, but you're right. You're right. So, and the examples I'd like to give you are from our cloud of witnesses, if that's okay with you, and beyond. So we're going to go through some scripture. I know you're not going to have time to turn to it, but it will be up here if you will just roll with me. One example is Abram in Genesis 15. Now in verses 1 through 6, now I didn't actually put the verses here, but what I want to refer to is that Abram is talking to the Lord and he's going, God, I don't have an heir. Whatever you promised me, I don't even have an heir. The only heir I have is the one who works with me. Not even a child from my own union with my wife. So the Lord says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, God, what are you going to give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Abram believed God. He wasn't even called Abraham yet. Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We're just going to go one chapter, guys. We're going from chapter 15 to chapter 16. Again, verses 1 through 6. Are you ready? Look at this great faith. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So say now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And then Sarai, the next verse, starts blaming Abram. What have you done? Chapter 15, the Lord promises, and Abram believed him. Chapter 16, they're like, this is not working out. What are we going to do? We're restless. Time's going on. They take matters into their own hands. And today we have an Ishmael aftermath. Am I wrong? No. But Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Was that the faith that God gave him? What was the promise that God gave him? That he would give him an heir through his servant? No, that was not the promise. So Sarai and Abram got restless and decided, okay, I know you said but. And they went into this very unreliable walk. Exodus 32, verse 1. Moses is up on the mountain. Talking with the Lord. The Lord's given him the commandments. Aaron is down at the bottom with God's people. Verse 1 says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, are you making a calf? A calf. Gathered to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So the Lord has spoken to Moses. Moses, obeying God, has led the Israelites out of Egypt, rescued them from slavery. 10 plagues. Does anybody remember this? Passover, the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, taking all the riches out of Egypt because Pharaoh, finally, when he lost his firstborn and only son, said, get out. So they leave. They send them with riches and food and supplies, and now they're on their way, and Pharaoh decides, oh no, and he goes after them with his entire army. Then we get to the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. Israel passes through the Red Sea and drowns out the whole army. Do we remember this? So Moses is believing God, and he's leading them, and God's people have been following and watching the Lord work on their behalf every step of the way, right? Moses goes up on the mountain because he's the one. They're like, no, you go. We'll stay here. We'll wait. We'll wait. You let us know what he says. So he does that. And while they're waiting, they get frantic. While they're waiting, they panic. While they're waiting, they're like, what are we going to do? He's not coming back. They got to a point of discomfort that led them to panic rather than trust what the Lord said, rather than trust in the faithfulness of God that they have followed this whole time. They heard what he said, and then they leaned on their own faulty misunderstanding. Would you call that reliable faith? No. Is that the faith that God gives his people? No. No. Matthew 16. Peter, I can relate to Peter a lot, and we're going to get a lot of Peter examples. Is this okay? You guys doing all right? Okay. I feel like this is the lively part of the... So Matthew 16, it's a lot. It's 10 verses, but if you will let me set the stage for you. When Jesus came, starting at verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter, after this conversation, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus is the one who can answer, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. And I know this. And he knows it. He got it on the inside, right? And Jesus is going, all right, you did not get this by flesh and blood. The Spirit of God has revealed this to you. Don't tell anybody. okay, here's what's going to happen next. And in that conversation, Peter's like, oh no, you're not going to die. You're the Son of God. Oh no, this isn't going to happen to you. In a moment, do you see the change from firm foundation, substance, faith upheld by the word of God to, I don't agree with you, God. We need to go this way. I don't agree with you at all. That is not going to happen. And look what Jesus said to him. Anything that is not agree with the Lord is evil. Anything that does not agree with the will of the Father is wickedness. He's not calling Peter Satan. But what he is doing is calling out the enemy, because that is not the faith that God gives. It is not. And in a moment, he went from trusting God to being upheld by the very powerful word of the Lord to, I'm going to take my own understanding and go this way and sink on my bike. Because that looks like a really good idea, doesn't it? Can anybody else relate to this? Okay. Matthew 17, Peter again. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on the high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Appeared to them talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while Peter was still talking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Do you see what just happened there? Jesus is manifesting holy, holy glory in front of them on the mountain that only 3 of them had the privilege to not just see and witness, but be right there. And then here comes Moses, and here comes Elijah. Was it Moses? Yeah. And this is all happening. And then Peter gets brazen enough to go, you know what I would think would be a good idea right now? We need a business plan. We really need to talk about this, because we can do good things with this. And God goes, stop talking. You are missing the whole point. I didn't mean to yell in your ear. I'm so sorry. At God's feet, interacting with his holy presence, and Peter just goes off on a tangent, completely dismissing the fact that God is revealing glory to him that nobody else gets to see or encounter or interact with. And Peter's like, I think we should all talk about this. I have good ideas. Shut up. Stop it. That is not the God kind of faith. In the middle of the holy conversation, Peter chimes in. That is not the time for you to talk. I do that all the time. I do that all the time with the Lord. And he's like, are you done? Are you done? I have things to say to you. I am showing you my heart right now, Holly. Are you done? Ay, 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 ay. So this happens in Matthew 14, again with Peter. They see Jesus. They think he's a ghost. Lord, if it's really you, call me to come out onto the water. So Jesus calls Peter to come out onto the water. Peter does. He walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus did. He reached down into the water and pulled him up. And he said, oh, you of little faith. Peter's faith was just fine. It was just fine until something other than he was controlling the stress. Until something other than he. Remember this oobleck? As long as you keep it moving, as long as you can kind of work it and keep your hands and move your legs, as long as you can control the impact, we're good. But was Peter able to control the impact of what was happening on the water? Was Peter able to control the storm or the wind or the things coming up against him? Is that kind of faith going to hold him up? Absolutely not. So Jesus says, you of little faith, that is not the faith that I've given you. What are you doing? Of course I'm going to rescue you. Let's get the water out of your nose, cough it up. But we do this stuff all the time. I'm bringing you these examples not to say, look at these people. We are these people, guys. Or am I the only one who does stuff like this? My goodness. So, I brought one more example. Do you want to hear one more example? Because I like it. In Luke 9, 51 to 56, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he, talking about Jesus, I'm sorry, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw that the Samaritan village rejected Jesus, they said, wait, I have an idea. Lord, wait, listen, this is a good one. Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume all of them just like Elijah did? And Jesus goes, no, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then they went to another village. Can we just take one moment and appreciate that they decided there was no better way to have a whole city or town fall in love with God than to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? What better way to show the love of God than genocide? I'm just saying, this is the kind of faith that the disciples are walking with. Lord, if you really want them to see your love and not reject you ever again, we should destroy the whole village. Is that the kind of faith that God has given us? No. Does it lack a little bit of substance? Yes. So now I just want to take a minute to talk about the substance of our oobleck kind of wobbly, unreliable, vulnerable faith. Did you know that exactly, Elisa, you got it, you get me. Did you know that we waste more time reminding ourselves of God's promise than actually just trusting him and living in them and walking in them? We spend more time trying to convince ourselves that God is able. He is faithful. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. These things are already true. They're already true. And the faith that God has given us, that Jesus indwells, already knows that. Already knows that. And I feel like we really need to get this on the inside, because this is not the faith that we walk around in. We spend more time doing the works that we think God wants us to do, because these are the works that need to keep our faith standing, because if we don't do them, we're going to fall over or we're going to sink, and we got to keep busy. We spend more time doing those things because we think this is what Jesus expects, because without faith, it is just impossible to please God. But what we're not doing are the good works that the Lord, through his word, equips us for. Can we please move on? Can we please move on? Because we're just like the guy with the bicycle, trying so hard to pedal and sinking. We're just like the guy who's trying to hold himself up on cornstarch, but it was never going to hold him up to begin with. And the kind of faith that the Lord gives requires you to, God bless you, be still, stop talking, stop moving, and listen and actually encounter him. And even in those moments, and we call them our secret places and our quiet times, we multitask. We listen to the word while we're driving. We pray while we're driving. We sing in the shower, and we call that worship. And I'm not disqualifying those things, because I do those things. And far be it from me to say that I don't have the God kind of faith. No, I do those things, and God's going, when can we talk face to face, where you stop talking and you stop moving and you stop doing the things that you think I want to see from you, because those are the things you think that I want, and you actually just commune That freaks us out. Because the thought of being face to face with God, bare, for Him to see all the stuff, scares you. Does it scare you? And you feel like you have to be doing something. And at least with my wobbly faith, I can be doing something. God, look at this plate I'm spinning. And God, look at my unicycle. And God, look, I can bounce and juggle plates on fire and not drop them. And maybe only one casualty. And God's going, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? And then it took the Lord on the mountain from heaven calling down and saying, Peter, stop talking. Stop. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons believe that Jesus is God. Even the demons believe the faith that they have. Even they believe and they bow. He speaks and they flee. He said light and darkness has to go. Even they get that. But we dance around and we're neutralized. We spend so much energy getting unstuck. We spend so much energy taking thoughts captive. We spend so much energy trying to align ourselves, and then we call it warfare. We think we're doing battle, and we think that we're holding our shield of faith, and we're wielding a sword. No. No. You need to come into alignment with the faith that you were given. That is not warfare. That is you figuring out, finally, that you were undisciplined, Holly. That you have been floating all over the place, distracted, when I'm trying to talk to you. And I want you to see my face, but you're all over here. Stop. Stop. We haven't even begun to stand, let alone walk, in God's promises. And we're toddling, and we think we're doing battle. No, you're not. We're cruising on furniture because we don't know how to stand and walk, and we think we're coming up against principalities and high places. No, we are not. We are not, but it's coming. When that comes, we have to know the Lord. We have to know what He says. We have to stand firm on His promises, because faith without substance is dangerous and it is deadly. It will bring so many casualties in your own walk, to the people you lead astray, to your children, my kids that watch me in action, and I model what faith looks like, but is so askewed from God's original design. From the people I'm leading, the next generation, there's no conviction, there's no power, there's no legal support. And I portray God as a liar. Our faith will never hold any weight until we invite Jesus, the substance of who God is, the substance of His very word in power, to actually fill the measure of faith that He has given us. He upholds His own word. He is His word. He upholds His own promises. He doesn't need my help. He doesn't need my good ideas. And He doesn't want me distracted thinking that all of this is the faith that pleases God. It is not. It is not. And our faith will never hold any weight until we invite the Lord to fulfill the measure that He gave us. There is no other way. There's nothing better than Him. We were singing that this morning. How can you trust someone that you don't know, though? Because that doesn't come without intimacy. And there can't be intimacy without the stillness and the nearness and the sacrifice and the surrender. Why are we so afraid to be still and actually know Him? Why are we so afraid to be still and be bare and be vulnerable and shut up and actually be known by Him? He has created you from the inside out. There is no failure, there is no flaw that He is not already aware of. There is no shortcoming that He doesn't see, and still He loves you. And bring where I have to run and hide because God doesn't want to look at me. Why are we so afraid to be vulnerable? Why? Because the faith that God has given us is not full of fear. There's not an ounce of fear in that. The faith that Lord has given us is undistracted. The faith that the Lord has given us is so full of power. Be still and know him. But you gotta stop doing the bicycle tricks. Stop being impressed with yourself, Holly. Stop doing all the things because you think this is what the Lord wants. It is not what the Lord wants. He wants you at his feet, in his face. He actually wants you to know what he looks like. He actually wants you to know the sound of his voice. Joel, when he calls your name, he wants you to know his heart. I'm not even on my paper. I don't know where we're going here. We're so afraid because when we sit still and the faith that we've created comes up against the faith that comes right out of God's heart and right out of his mouth, we realize that all of this is an act and we've been deceiving ourselves and we think if we just stay moving, it's fine. And it lacks substance. So now faith for the evidence of things not yet seen. Can we talk about the evidence for a minute? Hebrews 11 verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, the same Abraham who said, this isn't working for me. God said this, but he's not moving fast enough. So I'm going to go over here. That same one who came back. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Isaac, the one that God promised, the one that God provided, the heir, the seed that would be so many generations, more than the stars, you can't even count them, of who we are, guys. He offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So here's what this is saying. The promised one, Isaac, that the Lord said, I'm going to give you as an heir to start this whole slew of generation after generation of blessing and promise and inheritance, right? That is the very son that God said, I want him. I want him. And you bring him up, you're going to sacrifice him. Abraham had to trust God so much, and this is the faith that God gives, where he, in considering the sacrifice, he had to logically deduce that God would raise him from the dead. Because you promised, and now you want him back. So it stands to reason that you're going to raise him from the dead. That's the kind of faith. So Abraham obeyed, and because he trusted God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Was Abraham perfect? No. I just knew, sorry. He believed God. James 2, 14 through 23. Is this okay? What does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Your faith without your works is sinking. Your faith without your works does not hold you up. It doesn't hold me up. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is the evidence. You believe that there is one God. Good. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? This is the fulfilling right here of the promise put into action. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. The faith that God has given you, the measure of faith that even as small as a mustard seed that can move a mountain, that faith is fulfilled by the word of God. And when you agree and you walk in it, the works are what fulfills it. The works bring it to pass. But without the substance, you can't do it. Without the substance of trusting God, all you're doing is treading water in something that was never meant to hold you up. To close, I wanted to pray over you, but I'm going to read directly from scripture. I'm going to read from Colossians 1, 9 through 18. And I'm going to read from Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And this is Paul praying over the church, praying over the body of Christ. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Put your hand on your heart. That you will be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. He is the image, the substance of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and all that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. Ephesians, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derived its name. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That is true because it is the word of God, and Jesus upholds his own promises. He upholds his own word. He is faithful. The only job we have to do is receive his faith. Not the wobbly substance we have made it to be. I encourage you, church, know him. Be at his feet. Let him reveal his glory to you. And when he does, don't start talking. Be quiet and behold him in beauty and holiness, because he wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. And until you do, the measure of faith that he has given you, it will not sustain you, and it will not hold you up, and it will not bear fruit. Because all the other busy works that we do are not built on what he has implanted and imparted. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, that one word from you is way more powerful than any plan we can concoct and put into action. I pray, God, that you continue to reveal Christ in us, the hope of glory. That you continue, God, to allow us to see your face as we draw near. Teach us, God, how to be still and shut up when you're talking to us. Teach us, Lord God, how to behold you and how to honor your presence. Teach us, Lord God, to interact with your holiness in a way that brings you glory and undergirds what you have already put into us. In Jesus' name. Amen.